Good evening, church. Once again, is a time to listen from the throne of grace and in order for our lives to be mended, in order for our lives to become better, and in order for our lives to experience what God desires and have designed as Christians and disciples for growth in our life. We're going to be looking at Judges chapter 8 and 9 this evening. We've been going through the series, and last week we looked at Gideon, who was raised by God. And we are going to be looking at two different people tonight, Gideon and Abimelech. Shall we just pray? Father, we thank you once again because the entrance of your word brings light and understanding to the simple. We ask that everyone under the sound of my voice, and including me, you will make us as simple as we could, and you will make us to learn from your throne. Lord, it is our heart cry tonight that we will not see the weaknesses of these people, but the frailty that lives and abides in us. That you will be able to quicken our mortal body and respond expressly to your word. Lord, we ask that the main goal of this fellowship is so that our lives might become better as you have proposed it. Thank you, Father, for in Jesus' name we have prayed. Amen. Insufficient saviors. Tonight is Gideon and Abimelech. I'm going to quickly run through some of the things I've experienced in previous years as regards the attitude of men. In the ancient days of the part of the world I came from, when a military and political leader went to war and conquered the people's enemies, generally, whether he wanted it or not, the people wanted him to rule them as their king or ruler. Especially if they had not had a king before, they would say, "Rule over us." And even if he were a proud military leader, he would orchestrate his kingship over the people himself. And much ancient history supports such events. However, little did they know they were not delivered from the hands of their enemies by the power of a military leader, but by the invisible hand of God. They made themselves, or the people made them, God, small g, like the metal image Gideon made from the golden earrings he requested from the people to symbolize his victory over the Midianites. Little did the Israelites know that Gideon and his lot are insufficient saviors who cannot save them and have their shortcomings or failings as human vessels raised by God to deliver his people from the cycle of sin. We'll be looking at the lives of Abimelech and especially Gideon, whom God raised to deliver his people from sin, but used his action of making an effort to ensnare himself, his family, and the Israelites. Eventually, the Israelites went back into their sin, and after his death. I'm going to be looking, splitting these massive two chapters into six structure. And the first one is Gideon's assurance of God's deliverance from the Midianites. 8:1-9. 2, Gideon defeated the Midianite kings and his vengeance. 8:10-21. Gideon refused Israel's kingship and compromised with a selfish desire. 8:22-35. Usurpation of power. Shechem leaders rose against Gideon's house, 9:1-6. Jotham's parable, 9:7-21. God judged the evil of Abimelech and the men of Shechem, 9:22-57. The first one, the structure says Gideon's assurance of God's deliverance from the Midianites. Before this point, God has defeated or delivered the Midianites into the hands of Gideon. And some of the princes have been killed, and as they were killed, the men of Ephraim started raising some concern. And I'm going to read, as Gideon continued to defeat the Midianites, the men of Ephraim said to him, "What is this that you have done to us, not to call us when you went to fight against Midian?" And they accused him fiercely. However, Gideon used the diplomacy and was humble and magnanimous in victory with the accusation by saying, "What have I done now in comparison with you?" Very subtle way to play down an accusation. "What have I done now in comparison with you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the grape harvest of Abiezer?" Ultimately, he recognized God as the main deliverer of his people by saying, "God has given into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeb." Hence, he played down their accusation further with, "What have I been able to do in comparison with you?" before their anger subsided. So he was able to attend and handle the matter very well. Then Gideon continued to pursue the Midianite kings, Zebah and Zalmunna. And he came to Jordan and crossed over. But he and the 300 men with him were exhausted, yet pursuing the Midianite kings. Therefore, Gideon said to the men of Succoth, "Please give loaves of bread to the people who follow me, for they are exhausted, and I am pursuing after Zebah and Zalmunna, the kings of Midian." And the officials of Succoth said, "Are the hands of Zebah and Zalmunna already in your hand, that we should give bread to your army?" Literally, they were afraid to help Gideon for fear of the Midianites. And there is also a possibility of mockery. They were mocking Gideon. But Gideon was upset with their response. And he said, "Well then, when the Lord has given Zebah and Zalmunna into my hand, I will flay your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness and with briars." And from there, he went up to Penuel and spoke to them in the same way. And the men of Penuel answered him as the men of Succoth had answered. And he said to the men of Penuel, "When I come again in peace, I will break down this tower." Though very angry, Gideon recognized and was very certain that the Lord would deliver the kings of Midian into his hand. Just like he reminded the men of Ephraim that it was the Lord that delivered into their hands the princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeb, as Christians, we must recognize that we are just vessels in an assignment, and we have no power to achieve divine assignment except that God makes it happen. When God has given us grace, as Christians, we must recognize that we are just vessels in God's hands. He can as well make use of any other person aside us. He can as well go into our Father's house and pick the least person in replacement of us. And this is part of the lessons we are looking at today. The second lesson says, Gideon defeated the Midianite kings and his vengeance. Chapter 8, verse 10-21. From Penuel, Gideon went up by the way of the tent dwellers, east of Nobah and Jobeah, and attacked the army for the army felt secure. There is no army in the world that we say we are about 120,000, now 15,000. That they will not be feeling secure. If we are just 100, we'll be timid. But 15,000 men, they are very secured. But wait for what will happen. And Ziba and Zalmunna fled and pursued them and captured the two kings of Midian and threw the whole army into panic. A man with 300 men, putting 15,000 men into panic. That shows the presence of God in their midst. That shows they are not the one dictating the tune and direction of victory. It could only be by God's help that Gideon, with his 300 men, attacked the army of about 15,000 men that felt secure, threw them into panic, and captured their kings. He returned from the battle and captured a young man of Succoth and questioned him, and he wrote down for him the officials and elders of Succoth, 77 men. And he came to the men of Succoth and said, "Behold, Ziba and Zalmunna, about whom you taunted me, saying, are the hands of Ziba and Zalmunna already in your hand, that we should give bread to your men who are exhausted?" And he looked, and he took the elders of the city, and he took tons of the wilderness and briars, and with them taught the men of Succoth a lesson. And he broke down the tower of Peniel and killed the men of the city. Then he said to Ziba and Zalmunna, "Where are the men whom you killed at Tabor?" They answered, "As you are, so were they. Every one of them resembled the son of a king." And he said, "They were my brothers, the sons of my mother. As the Lord lives, if you had saved them alive, I will not kill you." Therefore, he killed the two kings after his firstborn, Jether. A young man was afraid and could not kill them as instructed by his father. With this action, Gideon seeks justice for Midian's oppressive ways over his people. He also took the crescent ornament from the necks of their camels. The crescent ornaments are the golden symbols of the moon god, worn by royalty. And this is going to, the next thing we'll be looking at is going to open us to, no matter how great a man is, there is always a weakness in such a man. Gideon refused Israel's kingship and compromised with a selfish desire. Verse 22 to 35. Then the men of Israel said to Gideon, "Rule over us, you and your son, and your grandson also, for you have saved us from the hand of Midian." They wanted to make Gideon king, but he refused their kingship and said, "I will not rule over you, and my son will not rule over you. The Lord will rule over you." He knew that God had only used him as a vessel to deliver his people from the oppressor, and that the Israelites were God's people. However, it was unfortunate that he only rejected their proposal and referred them to the actual king over their lives. But he stopped there. And that was where the problem is. He stopped there. Gideon could not seize the moment to let the Israelites see how they had wandered away from God and wore themselves with the bars of the land to remain in sin. You know, so many times we have gotten to a point of conversation with our colleagues at work, with our fellow students in class, and it is just a moment that God has created for us to preach the gospel, or to let that person know that there is a God, or there is Christ Jesus who have come to save, who have come to die for the sin of the world. And instead of us at that point to point that friend or that fellow or that colleague to Christ Jesus, we gist it away. Because God created that atmosphere for an opportunity to preach the gospel. But most times, I know at times it can be very difficult in this climb. We gist it away. We lose that opportunity. We do not seize the moment. And that is exactly the moment Gideon should have seized here. The moment whereby he ought to point these people to God as the main deliverer. The moment he ought to point the children of Israel to a God who can continuously save them and who can be king over their life. But he stopped there. Gideon could not seize the moment to let the Israelites see how they have wandered away from God and wore themselves with the bars of the land to remain in sin. Unfortunately, he compromised with a selfish desire for his victory to be symbolized in the land by requesting that everyone should give him their earrings from the spoil. And they answered, "We will willingly give them." And they spread a cloak, and every man threw in it the earrings of his spoil. And the weight of the golden earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold. That was a lot of money. Beside the crescent ornament and the pendant and the purple garment worn by the kings of Midian. And beside the collars that were around the necks of their camels. So Gideon made an effort, a counterfeit of the priestly garment described in Exodus 28 from the request contributed and put it in his city in Ophrah. And all Israel walked after the effort there. And it became a snare to Gideon and to his family. Gideon led and judged Israel for a restful 40 years. However, he encouraged the Israelites to worship an idol dedicated to military victory against their declaration in Joshua 24:16. In Joshua 24:16, they said, "Then the people answered, 'Far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods.'" They have forgotten their promises. They have forgotten the God of the covenant over their life. Even as soon as Gideon died, the people of Israel turned again and warred after their Baals and made Baal buried their God. And the people of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hand of all their enemies on every side. They did not show steadfast love to the family of Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, in return for all the good that he had done to Israel. The word, was used three times in this book. Judges 2:17, 8:27, and 8:33. And it was not a coincidence, but an establishment of the fact that Israelites enjoy worshiping idols. Another version says, prostituted themselves. ESV used the word word. They prostituted themselves. And it was not a coincidence, but an establishment of the fact that Israelites enjoy worshipping idols, especially idols of Canaanites, such as Baals and Barbarians, whom the Lord instructed them to drive away from the land. And this is where their fundamental problem has been. God instructed them to drive away the inhabitants of the land. But when they got into the land, they did not drive them away. If we look at chapter 1, we look at every tribe did not drive one set of people or the other away. And it became a snare for them. Their God became a snare for them. The idols they worship became a snare for them. The snare of idols made them forget the Lord, their God, and turned them against Gideon's family. This is the time for you and me to ask ourselves, what do we love more than God in our heart? Idolatry will always separate us from God and godly people. It will only not separate us from God, but from godly people, good people around our lives. The fourth one says, the usurpation of power. Shechem leaders rose against Gideon's house. Again, this disaffection against Gideon's family made it easy for the leaders of Shechem to follow Abimelech, who actually desired to usurp power to become Israel's king, even when he had never fought a war. As he was missing in action against the Midianites, God did not raise him, but a self-proclaimed king. He was brutal. He did not know God. God did not raise him, but a self-proclaimed king. Abimelech, meaning my father is king, thought he could force his way through royalty by killing his brothers. The sons of Jeroboam, 70 men on one stone. But Jotham, the youngest son of Jeroboam, was left, for he hid himself. And all the leaders of Shechem came together, and all Beth Millo, and they went and made Abimelech king by the oak of Pillar at Shechem. This is a case where we have to do what we need to do, even when it involves blood and ungodliness. What drives our ambitions? Is it godliness? What drives our ambition? Is it godlessness? It is a rhetorical question, but we must ensure we are driven by godliness and love for God and humanity at all times. Jotham's parable, 9:7-21. When it was told to Jotham, he went and stood on top of Mount Gerizim. Mount Gerizim symbolizes God's blessings in Israel's victory, history, and cried aloud and said to them, listen to me, you leaders of Shechem, that God may listen to you. Jotham warns the leaders of Shechem that God will oppose them unless they heed his advice. The trees once went out to anoint a king over them, and they said to the olive tree, reign over us. But the olive tree said to them, shall I leave my abundance by which gods and men are honored? The tree was referring to the fact that people use olive oil for religious offerings and for anointing kings. And he said, and go all sway for the trees. And the tree said to the fig tree, you come and reign over us. But the fig tree said to them, shall I leave my sweetness and my good fruit and good old sway over the trees? And the tree said to the vine, you come and reign over us. But the vine said to them, shall I leave my wine that cheers God and men and go all sway over the trees? Then all the trees said to bramble, you come and reign over us. And the bramble, who knows that is a worthless and harmful plant, said to the trees, because for you to call me, there must be a reason. If in good faith you are anointing me king over you, then come and take refuge in my shade. But if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. Now, therefore, if you have acted in good faith and integrity when you made Abimelech king, and if you have dealt well with Jerubbaal and his house and have done to him as his deeds deserved, for my father fought for you and risked his life and delivered you from the hand of Midian, and you have risen against my father's house this day and have killed his sons, 70 men on one stone, and have made Abimelech, the son of his female servant, king over leaders of Shechem. There is no way Abimelech should have been king. There is no way Abimelech should have been a leader over Israel, because history does not even favor him. But he actually usurped power because he is your relative. If you then have acted in good faith and integrity with Jerubbaal and with his house this day, then rejoice in Abimelech and let him also rejoice in you. But if not, let fire come out from Abimelech and devour the leaders of Shechem and Bet-Milo. And let fire come out from the leaders of Shechem and from Bet-Milo and devour Abimelech. And Jotham ran away and fled and went to Beer and lived there because of Abimelech, his brother. Jotham's parable was a prophecy and a reality of Shechem's leaders and Abimelech's future, both of their future, a reality of their future. As the fire symbolizes judgment and destruction that happened between verses 54 to 57, the big question is that in whatever we do, do we act in good faith to God and to men? In whatsoever we do we act in good faith to God and to men? Is it to that small child that is very little? Or to that helpless adult woman that could not do a thing and you have much more strength to do it? Or to that vulnerable woman that needs your help in the corner of your office? Are we acting in good faith in whatsoever we do? Or to that student that is not as good as you are and he kept on crying, "Would you like to teach me this course?" And you see it as an opportunity to shine over him or to shine over her. What is that little action that can mar our contribution to the kingdom? Checking it and repenting of it will make a big difference. Checking it and repenting of it will make a big difference. This does not exclude me. It includes me as well. Abimelech, and I'm going to be looking at the last part of this teaching. God judged the evil of Abimelech and men of Shechem. God judged the evil of Abimelech and men of Shechem. Because of our time, I'm going to, as much as I could, summarize it. Abimelech ruled over Israel for 3 years, and God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the leaders of Shechem. The leaders of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech, that the violence done to the 70 sons of Jerubbaal might come. Their blood be laid on Abimelech, their brother, who killed them, and on the men of Shechem, who strengthened his hands to kill his brothers. Do you know, there are some people, they don't do the evil, but they are the right instrument that pull the string under and made the evil one to actually do that evil. They pull the string and the evil man will do the evil. The men of Shechem strengthened the hands of Abimelech to do evil, to carry out evil against the will of the father. And the leaders of Shechem put men in ambush against him on the mountain tops, and they robbed all who passed by them along that way. And it was told to Abimelech, the evil spirit here refers to an attitude of ill will and contention that seeks the harm of others. This is just judgment for their treachery. These verses summarize that God returned the evil of Abimelech and the citizens upon their own heads, fulfilling Jotham's curse. These chapters show that Abimelech forced his way to kingship through the blood of his brothers. Abimelech was not raised by God, a brutal man, was a usurper, while Gideon was raised as a leader, used by God on the front lines, and was a judge who led Israel for 40 years of peace. However, as a great leader, he was an insufficient savior for the Israelites because of his personality, failings, and shortcomings. He encouraged idolatry during the times of comfort. You know, the times of comfort, we most likely look at it that is a time for us to relax and lay down our guards. And this is what became a snare to himself and his family. His actions against Succoth and Penuel could not be traced to God by any way in the chapter. And God's voice was not heard in that chapter. If you go and check chapter 8 all through, there was no place that was said. And God said to Gideon. And that shows a time of silence between God and Gideon. A whole chapter, God did not speak to Gideon. Obviously, Gideon was grossly insufficient to be expected to be the Davidic king that will bring salvation to God's people, to break their cycle of sin. Cycle of sin, defeat, repentance, deliverance, rest, and return to sin. That has been the cycle. They go into sin. They are defeated. They show repentance after so much suffering. They are delivered. They see rest, like 40 years of when Gideon was alive. If you move into chapter 10, God raised another man, Tola, and he led them into 23 years of peace. The same cycle continued. So the cycle of sin, defeat, repentance, deliverance, rest, and return to sin. And this is exactly how some of us are at times. As deliverance comes from God alone through our Lord Jesus Christ, brethren, if we want to break that cycle of sin in our lives, we have to come to Jesus and he will save us all. Come to him today. Come to him forever. Because only in his presence, only in him is salvation. And I pray our life will be saved. And will be delivered from the shackles of sin. I will be delivered from the shackles of sin. Shall we just pray? Our righteous Father, we thank you for your word tonight. Thank you because you have brought your word expressly in the way you desire it. Lord, I ask and I pray that may we respond positively as you have spoken to us as your children. May your name be glorified in our life. And may lost souls use this opportunity to come to the place of salvation and grow to becoming disciples. And may baby Christians amidst us also continuously grow and become disciples. Thank you, Father, for in Jesus' name we have prayed.